choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. The king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. Fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Although they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to understand this passage? Would you help us to understand it in such a way that it helps us? That it shines light upon our path so that we might walk in it and walk in your way? Lord, would you also help us to understand this passage in such a manner that we are compelled to worship you? That in the hearing of your word, we are in awe of who you are and what you have done. That we cannot, Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, we cannot but help but fall on our faces and cry out, I love you, O Lord. So, Lord, would you shine light for our feet? May our hearts sing to you because of your Spirit and your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we dive into this text, I would like to make some preliminary observations of this passage with the idea, the hope, to help us understand it better, okay? I want you to notice, first off, the text says it's a psalm. As you might remember, last year when we started this series, we said a psalm is a song and often a prayer. And this is no different. This is a song. It's to the choir master. This was meant to be sung. And it's poetic. In nature, that's the way songs usually are. And they're meant not just to stir the mind, but also the emotions. You can tell your girl that you love her 100 times, but if you play her that song, it often brings a tear to her eye. That's what the psalms are meant to do. It's meant to stir us. But it's also a prayer, and you notice at the beginning it's directed, O Lord! David is talking to God! So this is a prayer and a song. It's a psalm. I also want you to notice it's written by David. Right at the beginning, a psalm of David.
And may I point out that this is King David. Look at verse 3. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. So this is David as a king. And so there's a human author who has written this. And there is a human setting in which it was written. And we need to examine that human setting and that human author and read it in light of that. Now, we don't know all the details of the exact moment when David wrote this, but David writes this. And so we should read it in the light of his being king. But I also want you to notice that this passage is about Jesus. Now, I'm not going to show that immediately from the text, but you heard Pastor Norm last week. He reminded us of Luke chapter 24, and he read among other passages, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them, this is Jesus, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus taught his disciples that the Old Testament pointed to him. And so we must, and it's not always easy, but we must read the Old Testament and go, how does this point to Jesus? And so we will try to do that this morning. Did you notice the purpose of this psalm? We sang it just before I got up here. I exalt thee. Notice at the beginning of the passage, verse 1, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. And so the king is exalting the Lord, Yahweh. And he's praising the Lord for his strength, his power. And notice how the psalm ends. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Now it's not just the king, it's the congregation. We will sing and praise your power. And so the text is ultimately about exalting, celebrating the strength, the power of God. And Pastor Norm brought us that to our attention last week. Psalm 20 was a prayer. Psalm 21 is the answer to the prayer. But David and the people are turning this answer into a celebratory prayer. So just notice that. Then notice the structure of the psalm. Maybe a little simplistic, but I've just broken it up into two sections, verses 1 through 7. It's to the Lord. And notice the tense in verses 1 through 7. For the most part, he's saying, you have. Lord, this is what you have done. And so the king exalts you. Something shifts in verses 8 through 13. And I think what's happening, the people are talking to the king. So the first half is to the Lord. The second half is to the king. Now, I could be wrong. The second half could be to the Lord as well. But notice something happens there. Notice in verse 9, you, second person, will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The next phrase, the Lord will swallow them up in his third person. And so it seems like he's talking to the king, and then he's talking to the Lord. He's talking to the king, and the Lord's going to do this. And the king's going to do this, and the Lord's going to do this. You confused? It's okay. Let's work through it. But I just want you to, but the structure, very simply, Lord, you have, we exalt you. O King, you will conquer and the Lord will conquer, future tense, and we will exalt you. That's the structure. Then finally, who's talking? Now, I said up front that David wrote this. So David's talking. But did you see at the very end, it says, we will sing and praise your power? And you notice at the beginning, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. Isn't David the king? So who's talking? Now there are some differences of opinions, and I think we need to be humble before the text and go, okay, we're not totally certain. Some would suggest that this is David actually talking about another king. Namely, King Jesus, his offspring. There could be some truth to that. But I do wonder if David, in writing this psalm, is writing it in, because he gives it to the choir master and he's wanting the people to sing it with him. I was reading in Deuteronomy 31 this week. I just finished up Deuteronomy in my quiet time. And in Deuteronomy 31, God says to Moses, I want you to write this song. Then I want you to teach it to the people. And then the people will sing it. And then after you are dead, because he's at the end of his life in Psalm 31, in Deuteronomy 31, he says, then this song that they're humming will be a witness against them when they rebel. And so Moses is commanded to teach the people, write a song and teach it to the people. And isn't that what David does in the Psalms? He writes songs. He gives it to the choir master. It's not just for him to sing. It's not just for him to pray to the Lord. It's for the people. And I wonder in Psalm 20 and 21, if David's writing these psalms, but he's expecting that the people are going to sing this. The people are going to pray this. And he's calling the people to cry out to the Lord. And they see the king rejoicing. So I wonder, yes, David, but maybe the people as well. With those observations in the back of our mind, let's jump into our passage. And I want you to start by seeing Yahweh's saving power in the life of King David. Okay? Yahweh's saving power in the life of David. The first section, verses 1 through 7, is to the Lord. And the refrain is, you have. So looking back. And at the very beginning it starts with, so the king exalts you. The king exalts you. Notice verse 1. The people address Yahweh. And they say, in your strength the king rejoices. I think the people just acknowledge, they see their king, King David, rejoicing because of what God had done. The text goes on, the second part of verse 1, in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You see, God had saved the king. The king had prayed in chapter 20. But the king had prayed in chapter 16, and the king had prayed in chapter 17. The king had been praying, and now the king has a crown on his head. If you know the story of David, when he's anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the next chapter he meets Goliath. The next chapter, Saul's trying to kill him, and he's on the run. And he's crying out to God to save him. And God has saved him. And God has put a crown on his head. And so the king rejoices. But he doesn't rejoice, I'm king, yeah! He rejoices in the power and in the strength of Yahweh who had made a promise to him. That's significant. We've already seen David doing this. A few weeks back, Psalm 18, David cries out, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. When God answers your prayers, people, do you cry out to him and say, God, thank you. I'm amazed at your strength. I'm amazed at how you not only saved me for eternity, but I'm amazed at what you do in my life. The text says how greatly he exalts. It's not just a little bit, God's pretty good. But the king greatly exalts. The idea there is that with power and with energy and with strength, with exuberance, there's an enthusiastic expression of joy. You know, I can't help but think of what David does in 2 Samuel chapter 6 when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into Jerusalem, into the city of David. We read this verse. You just listen. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. He was so filled with joy at God's strength and God's presence that he's greatly exulting. And the people know it. Now Michal sees it and despises him in her heart. But I think the people in verse 1 are acknowledging, oh God, in your strength the king rejoices. What flows off your lips when you're rejoicing? Would people actually say, Elroy is excited in the power and in the strength and the saving power of his God? Or would they think, Elroy's pumped about the flames? Too often this is what they think. Notice in verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire. The people going, God, you gave King David what he desired at his very heartbeat. Isn't this what Norm so beautifully pointed out last week? May he grant you. This is the prayer. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And now it's come true. And the people acknowledge that. And the people see David praising God. The king is praising God. And what is that heart's desire? Well, the people point out a number of things. Verse 2, you have not withheld the request of his lips. He asked and you answered. In verse 3, you've met him with rich blessings. Now, this might be material, but it might be other blessings as well. But God, you've blessed this man. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. When we read about David becoming king over Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5, it's almost anticlimactic. But in the song, it's like, God, you put the throne on his head. And it makes your heart sing. Because that's actually what happened. It was God who put him in that place. Verse 4, he asked life of you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. And you go, when did David ask for his life? When this series started, the beginning of summer, Sean preached from Psalm 16. And remember in Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. What is he asking God there for? Sean so powerfully unpacked that in verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. David was praying for his life because King Saul was out to kill him. And God's great power and great strength, God saves David. God gives David his life. And so David praises the Lord exuberantly, you could say. In verse 5, the text says, his, King David's, glory is great through your salvation. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning of David's reign, starting in verse 9, we read these words. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater. The text says this, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. God did this. And David rejoices. Not in the fact that, hey, I'm king now. Yes. He rejoices in the strength, the power of Yahweh. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. This is the language of David as king. And then notice, and let's pause here for a moment. Verse 6, for you make him most blessed forever and make him glad with the joy of your presence. This is the last thing on the list as they're singing, God, this is what you've done for him. And I think this is the greatest, the thing that God did for him. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. I think this was David's heart's desire. I think this is what David wanted above all else. Why do I say that? Psalm 51. If you've got your Bibles, turn ahead to Psalm 51. This is after David's sin, where he commits adultery with Bathsheba. He's guilty of murder. He's the one who orchestrated Bathsheba's husband Uriah's death. He's confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he's convicted what he has done is wrong. And as you read Psalm 51, you don't get the sense that David says, oh God, whatever you do, don't take my kingdom away from me. That was Saul. Instead, well, you get a different sense from David. Look at verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. What does David's heart cry for? God, do not leave me. Isn't this exactly what we heard from Moses in Exodus 33 this morning? Don't send us if you're not coming with us. This is David's heartbeat. We don't just see it in Psalm 51. We see it when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the very expression of God's presence into the city of David. He's leaping and dancing for joy because God's Ark will finally rest in Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant cannot contain God because God is much greater than that, but it's a picture of God's special presence with his people. He was overjoyed. We don't even see it just there in 2 Samuel 15. You don't need to turn there, but remember, when after his sin, God brings a sword to his household, and so Absalom, his son, actually rebels against him, and Absalom takes over the kingdom, and Absalom moves into Jerusalem, and now David is on the run again. And as he's on the run, what does Abiathar and Zadok, the priests, do? With all the Levites, they come to him with the Ark of the Covenant. Listen to what David says. Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back. And let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. God will allow me to be in his presence again, then so be it. But if not, let him do what seems good to him. We've read it in Psalms. Psalm 16, verse 2. David says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The throne, you can have it. The money, you can have it. I have no good apart from you. Remember Psalm 17, how it ended in verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David's heartbeat was not, God, give me the kingdom. But God, can I see your face? In Psalm 21, the people say, God, you've given him his heart's desire. You've made him glad with the joy of your presence. I was struck by that this week. I had to say, God, is this true of Elroy? I think we're meant to do that. I think this passage is meant to shine a light on our feet, and we need to ask the question, God, do I love your presence or do I love your gifts? Which is it? Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, says this, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But then listen to the rest of it. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Can I ask a question? Do you love the appearing of the Lord? Like, are you longing for his coming again? Yes, we are with him now. But not yet, right? Do you love his appearing? Do you long for it? Do you say with John at the end of Revelation, come quickly? Oh, this world has got nothing. Oh, don't get me wrong. I love so much of the things of this world. I love a good hockey game. I love to be with my family. I love a good meal. I you can see that. I love these things. But these things are temporary. They pass away. Do you love his appearing? David's heart's desire is to be in the presence of his God. Well, this leads us to verse 7. In many ways, verse 7 is kind of a hinge. On both ends, you have this exalting of the Lord, and in the middle, you have the king who trusts in the Lord. And even the tense changes here. You're wondering if this is just the narrator, King David, just making a statement, but the king trusts in the Lord. Through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Isn't that interesting? David's not powerful. The Most High is powerful. David has no strength. The Most High, Yahweh, is the one who is to be exalted for his power and his strength. And what David does is he simply trusts in this God. And because he trusts in this God, he's not moved. This is chapter 1 of Psalm. The man who's rooted by the streams and unlike the chaff, the wicked that'll blow away like chaff. Well, that leads us to our second section. section, verses 8 through 13, which I believe is the people are addressing the king now. To the king, they say a number of things. I want you to see this. It says, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. I think he's talking about King David. King David, you're going to wipe out your enemies. It gets stronger than that. Verse 10, you will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of men. Wow. What's going on here? Hang on to some of those thoughts. But you notice in the midst of that, it's not just David. Look at verse 9, the end of verse 9. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. This is God's work. It's the king's work, but it's also God's work. And we see this through the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 14. The phrase that simply says, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. We notice in verse 12, we have this phrase, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. One, and I don't know my Hebrew well enough, but one author actually said, the literal language is, I better read it so I get it right, if I can find it. For you appoint them a shoulder. So the translators are trying to figure out what's going on here. For you appoint them a shoulder. And the author says it's like David is pointing his shoulder at the enemy, at the target. And then with his bow pulled back, he hits the target in the face. You go, okay, well, what's going on here? Verse 12, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. And how can we not think of Psalm 144, where David writes, oh, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and in him who I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. It's not David. I'm the great marksman. Now, he probably was a very good marksman. It is God who put his enemies on the run. And so the people, they're exalting because God in his strength and his power has put David into this position. And the people are exalting because God will do the same in the future and their king will do the same in the future. And why are they exalting? Because what's good for the king is also good for the people. But how about Jesus? How does text point to Jesus? Last week in Psalm 20, Pastor Norm said that Psalm 20 is about Yahweh. And Jesus is the Lord in this text, and I would agree with him. In chapter 21, I think the picture is more on Christ's humanity. And we see David is a shadow of Jesus, the substance. David is a type of king that points to a greater king. David's a shadow. Jesus is the substance. And now as you read this in the light of Jesus, don't some of these things pop off the page at you? You have given him his heart's desire. What does Jesus pray just before he goes to his death? John 17, 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Passion of Christ is to be with his Father. Next week we're going to see on the cross he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, God the Father gave Jesus his heart's desire. You have set a crown of gold, fine gold upon his head. And we read in Revelation chapter 19 these words, "Then I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems." You read this and you go, oh my goodness, yes, it's about David, but oh, it's about Jesus. He asked life of you and you gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. And you go, when did Jesus ask God the Father for life? What about John 17:5 when he says, what I just read, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." He knew he was going to the grave. And yet he's looking for something beyond the grave. The scriptures make it clear that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Jesus said it. John 2:19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the context tells us there that he's talking about his own resurrection. Jesus, who is Yahweh, Jesus, who is God, fully God, raised himself from the grave. The grave could not keep him. But the Bible also says, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says, God raised him up. In Galatians 1:1, Paul says, God the Father who raised him from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul, reflecting upon the gospel, says, "For I deliver to you as of first important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." He was raised, past tense, Paul says, and passive. God raised him from the dead. And when I read Psalm 20, he asked life of you and you gave it to him. Oh, this is not just David, this is Jesus. Length of days forever and ever. David is in the grave. Oh, yes, the Spirit is with the Father. But this is true of Jesus. Forever and ever. Revelation 11, it says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's Jesus. It's this Psalm 21, it says, if David knew. Oh, yeah. The Spirit moved as David wrote. Doesn't stop there. Splendor in verse 5 and majesty you bestow on him. Is this not Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Is this not Jesus of Revelation? Chapter 5, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus is the King of Psalm 21. Jesus is the one that God has done these great things. And did Jesus trust in the Lord? Of course he trusted in the Lord. Unlike Adam, unlike David, unlike Moses, Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, trusting his Father. Verse 8, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. There's some measure that this is David. David couldn't peer into the heart of a human, but over time he began to realize that Joab wasn't really with him. There were others. But this is Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, as he walks on the face of the earth, it says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? Then what do we do with the end of this text? You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Should we just simply read this and go, oh, that's the Old Testament. That's the God of the Old Testament. Let's just kind of ignore that. Let's move on and let's just read the New Testament. Because Jesus is loving. Oh yeah, he's loving. So is God in the Old Testament, by the way. What do we do with that passage? Well, Psalm 2. Do you remember Psalm 2? Kind of sets us up. Psalm 2 is kind of what we should, the lens which we should read much of, I think, the Old Testament through. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. All of humanity is against who? Against God and his anointed. And in verse 4, we're told that God sits in the heavens and laughs. And then we're told in verse 6, God is an answer for all this wickedness. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now, he's not talking about David. He's talking about Jesus. And then what does he say to Jesus in verse 7? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The New Testament keeps pointing to Psalm 2 and says this is about Jesus. Jesus will bring an end to all those who do not know him, to those who are against him. He's king. If they don't bow the knee to what the king wants and desires and wishes, off with the head. We're actually stronger than that. He will swallow them up in his wrath. Fire will consume them. Do we see this of Jesus in the New Testament? Yeah, we do. 2 Thessalonians. Apostle Paul writes, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is Jesus. In Revelation, we see kings and great ones and generals and rich and powerful and everyone slave and free hiding themselves in the caves. And they cry out, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Lambs, you usually don't paint them as wrathful. But Jesus will come in wrath, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And dear friends, we want this. Yeah, I know there's an element. We're praying for those we love that they might come to know of Christ. We pray that way because we don't want them to face the wrath of the Lamb. But we want this. We don't want the murder of unborn children to continue. We want that injustice to be crushed. We don't want judges who are simply lining their pockets and not doing justice. We want injustices to come to an end. We don't want to see another Hitler come and rise up and destroy millions. We want that to be crushed. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 18, you have this Babylon, which is a picture, not just meant to be thinking about a city all by itself, but it's meant to be a picture of wicked humanity. And as it is falling, as it comes to an end, the earth dwellers of Revelation, what do they cry out? They're lamenting. The very thing they love is crumbling. But in Revelation 19, there's a great multitude. Listen to what they do. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her blood, on her the blood of His servants. And once more they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. They're looking at the smoke from the earth, from Babylon. 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. They're exuberantly exulting. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord, our God, the Almighty reign. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. What do the saints cry out? God, thank you for wiping out the enemy. Thank you that the bride is now in your presence. What they desired, they loved His appearing. And when His appearing came, they rejoiced. First Baptist, we have a King. His name is Jesus. And this Jesus not only came to die for our sins, to save us and rescue us and deliver us, which we should exalt Him for, but this Jesus is coming back with a sword. And He and His Father are going to crush the enemy. And will you love His appearing? Or will you lament? This is the question Psalm 21 asks. Father, we love You. We are Your people. You have rescued us and You have saved us, and we exult in what You have done by Your power, by Your strength, how You have fulfilled Your great promise. You did what You said You would. But Lord, we look ahead as well, and the King is coming. And Lord, there's a sense where we long for that day, but oh Lord, we pray that You would save men and women and children before that day, as You've done with us. Not because we are something special, but because of Your grace. Lord, as we read the life of David, may we see how he's but a shadow of a greater King. May we chew on these words this week. And may we marvel at who You are. And may we long for Your appearing. In the name of Christ we pray. Continue to worship the Lord.